my exercise this evening is very much in line with Paul's exercise this afternoon. I have seven passages that I want to read, but I'm not going to read them all now. I'll read three and then speak about them. And then I'll read the next three and speak about them. And then in conclusion, I'll read the seventh. I'm going to begin by reading from John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, or children, it should be, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And now in chapter 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I want to speak about going on as Christians, continuing in the things of God, and six of the seven portions that I have and will read contain within them, in the King James translation, the word continue. But before we can continue in anything, we need to have made a start in it. And that's why I've read these verses 10 to 12 in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Because it shows how each one of us make a start in Christianity. And we make a start in Christianity by receiving him, by believing on the Lord Jesus, the one who is the great God, who, as the eternal word, reveals to his Christian people the thoughts of God, the one who is the creator of all things, the one who wants to be your savior. Now, Brother Paul this afternoon read that statement in Matthew 13, verse 42, I think it is. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a statement that we find six times in the Gospel by Matthew. And if you look up those six references, you find that in each case it is applied to people who enjoyed a position of particular privilege. But despite the privilege that was theirs and the opportunity that was given to them to respond to God in the things that God put before them, they refused them. And the consequences could not be more serious. Now, Brother Paul was speaking about those categories in John 13, where people were so near. As far as the first three of the six parables of the kingdom of the heavens is concerned, you know, I almost quoted the scripture, the words of Paul, I think it was, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." But those that are spoken about in the first of the six parables, the first three of the six parables of the kingdom of the heavens, were actually in the kingdom of the heavens. But the Lord Jesus wasn't their saviour. They did not know him. They had never come to him. They had not received him. But here we read that as many as received him, to them gave he the right to take the place of children of God. What a privilege. Receiving the Lord Jesus is the first hallmark of having been born of God. And of therefore being a child of God. It is the proof. That we are children of God because we have received him. And I want to ask everybody in this room this evening, there are so many faces that every time I come I see, and I'm glad to see, year after year, I'm so glad to see so many known faces, but I don't know everyone, and there are those here who are younger, and I would appeal to everyone to have this matter settled while there is the opportunity to do so. In John's Gospel chapter 8, we are occupied with a conversation that the Lord Jesus was having with certain persons who lived in Jerusalem and in that part of Israel, in Judea. And they were very proud of the fact that they were the natural descendants of Abraham. In verse 41 of chapter 8, we see that they thought this meant that they were the children of God. We do the deeds of our Father. The Lord said to them, ye do the deeds of your father, that is the devil. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Well, that was a claim to make, wasn't it? We are of God. And the Lord Jesus has to challenge them with respect to this statement. And he was personally the proof that they were not the children of God. Because if they had been the children of God, if they had been partakers of the divine nature, they would have recognized in the Lord Jesus one who was divine. And the conversation proceeded until we come to the verses that I have read, 30 to 32. And we read remarkably in verse 31 that there were those of whom the scripture says that they believed on him. I think the Derby translation says they believed him. But these were like the people that we read about at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 1, who the scripture says believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And his works there, as his words here, made a certain impression upon their minds. And there was a certain intellectual processing of the information. And they were persuaded, evidently, in some way that fell short of believing on him as the Son of God, that what he did and what he said showed that there was a certain veracity about this man and about the things that he said. And the Lord Jesus challenged this belief in him that they manifested, this intellectual conviction. And he said to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now there is a lot here that is very much akin to what Paul was bringing before us this afternoon. First of all, when the Lord Jesus speaks about continuing in his word, he is speaking essentially about continuing in the revelation of God that he brought when he came into the world. Before he came, God the Father was unknown. But when the Lord Jesus came into the world and walked through it, there was in him the manifestation of the Father. His words conveyed the thoughts of his Father, and the love and grace in which the Lord Jesus came reflected the love and grace of the Father who had sent him. And it is in this revelation of God, this Christian revelation of God, that you and I are called to continue in. It is something that we must never abandon. We must go on in the Christian profession and be formed by this revelation of God that the Lord Jesus has brought to us. There are, of course, communications that the Lord Jesus made around this revelation that unfold it in particular details to us. And in these things too, we must go on. And the Lord says, if you do so, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We know what indeed means, don't we? Then you are my disciples practically. The devil is always active in trying to break down the connection between what we believe, what has been revealed to us, and what we believe, and the practice that is consistent with this revelation. Where he manages to break the link between those two things, then instead of being manifestly the children of God, those in whom God and Christ should be glorified in this world, we become rather those who are in danger of bringing shame and disrepute on that worthy name that is called upon us, the name of Christ. And so we must be exercised. Every believer, every real believer, has had their sins forgiven and will go to be with the Lord when he comes. But not every believer is a disciple. And I want everyone, I want those of you, especially who are younger, to take up this matter and to seek grace from the Lord to work these things out practically and to go on. And then the Lord says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, the Lord is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth as to how everything stands morally in relation to God. That's what truth is in Scripture. And if we have the knowledge of the truth, if we see how everything stands in relation to God, it enables us to steer our course. We know what's right in his sight. We know what's wrong in his sight. And we can go on practically and effectively as Christians, maintaining a separation to Christ. And this makes us free. It delivers from so many misconceptions, misunderstandings that would lead us in a wrong path. For example, a very simple illustration of this is that we know that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And if we have that knowledge, then our efforts will be in the direction of seeking that souls might be saved out of the world, rather than trying to improve the world in which souls are living. There are a great many other most practical implications in relation to the truth. Every Christian doctrine has a practical consequence. I've heard brethren speak. I know Ernie Brown had the job once of speaking somewhere on the Apostles' Doctrine. And it was at a conference, and the speaker on the previous evening had spoken inadvertently, I suppose, about dry, dusty doctrine. Dry, dusty doctrine. And poor Ernie had to speak about doctrine the following evening. But there's nothing dry and dusty about Christian doctrine. The truth is living, and as we receive the truth, it sets us free. And we are enabled then to go on in the way, in the path of faith. The next scripture I read was in chapter 15. Which interestingly begins with a section that's all about fruit bearing. And it shows that there isn't the least possibility of our bearing fruit on our own. Can't do it. Many have tried. I've tried. You don't get very far. You do get very disappointed. We must abide in Christ to bear fruit, that the sap, the life of the vine, of the true vine, might flow through the branches, and that fruit might be born. And in this context, fruit is really the manifestation of the life of Christ. It's interesting that in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you." Here in the verses that we've read, he says, "Continue in my love." And then he speaks about having his joy in us, that our joy might be full. And when you turn over to Galatians chapter 5, the latter part of that chapter that speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, the first three characteristics of that fruit are love, joy, and peace. And this flows from abiding in Christ. But in order to abide in him, in order to abide in his love, we have to take up our responsibilities, and we have to answer to them with the Lord's help. When the Lord speaks about his commandments here, we know that there's one thing in particular that he commanded and does so more than once in these chapters, and that is that we love one another, that Christians love one another. But every expression of the will of God and of the will of Christ that we find in the New Testament is effectively a commandment, a requirement. If we are going to go on as disciples, then we have to have our minds set on a course in which we are going to obey God and submit ourselves to His word. There's no other way. And there's no other way of abiding in the love of Christ. The Lord speaks about the fact that He abode in the Father's love. He kept the Father's commandments and He abode in the Father's love. And He had always the consciousness of the Father's love for Him. And that's what we're talking about, the consciousness of the Lord's love for us. When we come to Christ and we begin to read the Bible, the New Testament in particular, there are statements that are made that make it as clear as possible that Christ loves us. And I can say, well, I know He loves me because here are scriptures that tell me that He loves me. And they tell me how much He loves me. They tell me how much He suffered in order that I might be His and that He might lavish His love on me. But when the Lord speaks about continuing in His love, the word is really abide, abiding in His love or dwelling in His love. The Lord is speaking about having the consciousness of His love for us in ourselves. And this is another challenge for us as believers, for younger believers especially. Have we that consciousness that Christ loves us? Have we it here? Do I know He loves me? Here. Not only here, but here. And this is something like the path of discipleship, about which we should be exercised. Be real. Go to the Lord and tell Him if it's the case. Lord, I don't feel I'm conscious of or enjoying Your love as I know You want me to enjoy it. And keep praying about it. Make it an exercise. And as you do so, as you take up the exercise, you will find an answer. And you'll begin to have the consciousness of this love. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. There is no joy like the Christian's joy. What a poor, pathetic substitute joy in the world is compared to this pure, eternal Christian joy that the Lord wants us to experience now. I'm going to be defeated by time, I think, but I read these first two references to continuing because they give us the inwardness of the matter. And there isn't a hope of going on, of continuing outwardly, week after week, year after year, not a hope of doing so, unless you know what it is to continue inwardly, to enjoy this communion, this fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Continuing in His word and continuing in His love. The next portion is a well-known portion from Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And then in chapter 13... verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, he despises and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And now in chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul preached on the day of Pentecost, and through the working of the Spirit, there was a marked response to it in that 3,000 souls were saved. And these Christian believers, because everyone that has believed the gospel of God's grace from that day unto this becomes thereby a Christian, a believer on the Lord Jesus. They weren't content to go on as so many individuals. God, by the giving of the Holy Spirit, had formed them into one company. He had made them one body, linked by the Spirit with Christ in glory. And although at this point in time, in these early chapters in the book of Acts, this wasn't something perhaps that it wasn't truth that was majored in by the apostles in their teaching. Nevertheless, it was true. And so they went on together. They continued in the apostles' teaching. And it's most important to distinguish this teaching from the teaching that we find generally in the Old Testament. Here we have something in the world that had never existed in the world before. The Lord Jesus, as man, ascended up where he was before, and after a period of time, he shed abroad that which was made manifest on the day of Pentecost. He gave the Holy Spirit, who came on that day, and from that day until now has dwelt and will dwell in every Christian believer. So that this teaching had its application particularly to this company. And we find, as we know, in the writings of the Apostle John, for example, we have developed the truth of the fact that God in Christ has been here, and that God has been fully revealed in him when he was here. And Peter more particularly speaks about the things concerning the kingdom. And it wasn't until the calling of the Apostle Paul that there was raised up an apostle to whom was committed the truth of the assembly, the truth of the church, in which we see a full development, a full telling out of the thoughts of God in relation to his Christian people. Well, these believers made a start. They were governed by this teaching. And we too need to be governed by the apostles' teaching, by the teaching of the Apostle Paul, as well as by the teaching of John and Peter. And we are living in days when Paul's ministry is being set aside, and that is really fatal for a Christian who would be faithful to the Lord Jesus. We need all the Bible, and not just fragments of it. And if you take out the teaching of the Apostle Paul, then as far as the New Testament is concerned, you take out a very large chunk of it. And that is not something that we should be prepared to entertain. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship that was formed by that teaching. And they continued in breaking bread, where this fellowship is expressed. And they continued in prayers that undergirded everything, that supported everything. So deep was their desire that these things might continue to be valued by them, and that by this means there might be a testimony to those around them that these Christians have found the truth. They know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I read the verses in Acts 13 and Acts 14. You will have noticed, I'm sure, as we read down, that in chapter 13, verse 43, we read about Paul and Barnabas persuading people that had been impressed by the things that Paul and Barnabas had been saying in the synagogue. They persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. This is a wonderful designation of the truth of Christianity. In 1 Peter 5, we are told that it is the true grace of God in which we stand. Here is the favour of God, known in a measure that has never been known before. Everything that stood in the way of God showing this favour has been taken out of the way by the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and he can lavish his favour upon those who are in themselves altogether unworthy of it, but he can lavish it upon Christian believers because they have received him. They have honoured his son. And then in chapter 14, when they had preached the gospel in Derbe and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that with much, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And here it's clearly speaking about the kingdom of God in its future form, when it will be manifested at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And until the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom and asserts his rights in this world, those who follow him, those who will be his disciples, those who will continue in the grace of God and continue in the faith, can expect to suffer. I think all the writers in the New Testament make this point. And no believer should be surprised if they experience suffering. If they are faithful to the Lord Jesus, that's just exactly what we should expect. And it's what the Master knew, who trod the path of faith before us when he was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. We see in this passage how Paul suffered, how fickle was the crowd. As soon as Jews appeared and stirred up the people against Barnabas and Paul, instead of wanting to worship them, we find that they stone Paul, and it was supposed that he was dead. But as the disciples stood around, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I love this reference because Timothy was at Derbe. Paul had really suffered in Iconium and Lystra. But now when Paul goes to Derbe, he meets Timothy there. And what an encouragement it must have been to Paul's heart. What a cheer to his spirit that here was one who received the truth. And I'm sure that many years later he must have reflected upon the goodness of God, that in this situation where he had suffered so, God in his goodness had still opened the heart of one to attend to the things that were spoken of by Paul, so that Timothy became his child in the faith. And the last verse, or verses that I want to read, are in fact in 2 Timothy. In John 8 and John 15, we have what is essentially individual. In Acts 2, Acts 13, and Acts 14, we have what involves what is collective, going on together. But then when we come to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, we come back to what is individual. And I want to read some verses in chapter 3. I'll read from verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. At the beginning of this chapter, we read of persons who fall into the various classes that Paul was speaking about this afternoon, but who were not real believers. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And when Paul addresses Timothy here in verse 10, he's reminding Timothy of the fact that Paul's manner of life was very different to theirs. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. You see the juxtaposition of those two things. There was absolute consistency. Well, almost absolute consistency on Paul's part. I have to be careful where what I say. There is only one who was absolutely consistent, and that's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. But there was great consistency on Paul's part in living out the truth. And we don't wonder that he was a successful servant, given that this was the case. And he had purpose. He had faith that sustained him in accomplishing that purpose. There was long suffering in relation to persons. There was patience in relation to circumstances. And in confronting both, there was love, the manifestation of divine love. So we can see he was a man who abode in Christ's word, who abode in Christ's love, who went on in the grace of God and in the faith, and who continued steadfastly to teach, to instruct. I think it's seven times in the course of this epistle, is it not, that he refers to things that are in Christ Jesus. He says to Timothy, well, there may be difficulties down here, but everything's absolutely secure in Christ at God's right hand. Look up, Timothy. Why are you despondent? Stir up the gift of God that is in thee. But thou hast fully known, he says, my doctrine, my manner of life, and so on. And then in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I nearly read and would have read an eighth scripture in Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus says, I come quickly. Behold, my reward is with me. It's strange, isn't it, that it should be necessary for us to be exhorted to continue in his word and to continue in his love. You would think these were things that we would absolutely be set on going on in. But we know that there are these other things that come in and that are inclined to move our eye away from Christ. And then we get bogged down with things here, and before we know where we are, we've got away from the Lord. There is every encouragement, dear brethren, for us to go on, to continue. I know some of you are pretty much on your own in your local meetings. Paul says to Timothy, but thou. And the Lord says, my reward is with me. May we continue. May we have grace to continue until the Lord comes.